www.thebridgecommunity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hi, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, there's a passage we're going to start at this morning. It's just kind of our starting passage. We'll jump around from there, and most of the rest of the text will be up on the screen. But we're going to start at in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And if you're following along in the Bibles that we provide here, it's page 943 to make it real quick and easy for you. So we'll get to that in a moment. But just to kind of recap, we're in week 3 of our identity series. We've been talking about our identity in Christ and who we are. And we've touched on a couple of things so far. And I want to just recap those for you in case you haven't been with us for those weeks. First of all, our true identity is that we are a new creation. We're a new creation. Our original identity was stolen at the fall. I was uniquely created in the image and likeness of God. But that image became marred by sin. And yet when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we become, as Paul said, the righteousness of God. Okay, so we are a new creation. That's the first aspect of our identity. Second, we talked about how we are also a child of God, that we have been adopted into his family, and he loves us just as he loves Jesus, his only begotten son, Jesus. We often think, well, of course God loves Jesus. He was a perfect child, literally a perfect child. And, he was of the same essence as who God is. He is God himself. So, of course, God loves Jesus. But Jesus prayed that we would see that he loves us even as he loves Jesus. So, for God, he loves us and is pleased to bring us into his family as his adopted children and to make us his own. So now, I'm a child of God, and I belong to him. So those are two things we've talked about. And we're going to talk about a third aspect this morning. But before we do, as we're exploring these things, as we're investigating these things about what the Scriptures say about who we are in Christ, it can be incredibly difficult to live that out and to let that really penetrate our hearts. Instead of living according to our true identity as followers of Christ, we often go through a sort of identity crisis, right? And Paul wrote about this kind of thing in this passage in Romans, and so we want to look at that for a moment. Romans 7, starting in verse 15, it says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but do not have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So I find this to be a law, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That is the most like schizophrenic passage in all of Scripture, as you probably gathered. But it's also a perfect example of how often we live in kind of an identity crisis, right? Paul is saying it's so difficult to live out our true identity in Christ. We do things that are out of character with who we're meant to be. Do you ever have a moment in your life, maybe you can think of one, where either you or someone you know did something that was just so completely out of character that it shocked you, right? You just couldn't believe that you were seeing what you were seeing. And one of my daughters one time, it's always better to tell stories about your daughter in a situation like this than yourself, because that'd be a little too vulnerable. But one of my daughters, and I did warn her I was going to tell this story, and she was fine. She was like 3, it was Taryn, and she was like 3, maybe 4 or 5, somewhere in that very young childhood age. And I believe we were getting into the car to actually go get our Christmas tree that day. And we're driving off and going, and somewhere along the line, I think someone like swerved over in front of our lane. We had to slam on the brakes, and everybody was like, "Wow, what's going on?" Freaking out. And Sherry, who was next to me, is like, What in the world just happened? Why did that guy do that?" And all of a sudden, out of the blue, Taryn just goes, "For some damn reason." She's like four, right? Five. I don't know. It was somewhere in there. We're like, and of course, everybody, all the other kids are like, "Taryn, you can't say that. Why did you say that?" We're like, Sherry and I mean, we're laughing hysterically, but we're like, "Where did that come from?" We're like, "It wasn't us. I just will tell you, it was not from Sherry and I that she picked that up. I don't know where she got it. Maybe at school, maybe from somebody else." And she's like looking at us like, "What? What am I saying? I didn't even know that was a bad word," you know, that sort of thing. It was so out of character. We just did not expect it. We often find ourselves doing things that we don't want to do, the things we know are wrong. And we don't do the things we want to, the things we know are right. We have this crisis of identity. Well, an identity crisis, I think, can be the result of a couple of different things. I want us to think about that this morning before we dive into our topic of identity. First of all, identity crisis can be the result of uncertainty. Okay? It can be the result of uncertainty. Here's what I mean by that. We're uncertain about what our true identity is. God says we're a new creation. God says we're a child of God. But if we're uncertain about that, if we don't understand it, then our lives won't match up to that. Right? So we need to understand our true identity. We shouldn't be uncertain about that. We need to understand our true identity. That's why we're exploring that in this series. The second reason we might find ourselves in a spiritual identity crisis is insecurity. Okay, insecurity. So we're insecure about who God says we are. So God says we're a new creation. He says we're a child of God. Maybe we understand that, but we really don't embrace it. Right? We really don't let that penetrate. And then if that's the case, our lives are not going to match that identity. So we need to embrace our true identity. Understand it first and then embrace it second. And the third thing, the third aspect of why we might face an identity crisis of sorts is because of inconsistency. Inconsistency. And I think this is really reflective of what Paul wrote in this passage. But oftentimes we act in ways that show that our goals and priorities are not really in line with God's heart for us. So God says we're a new creation, the righteousness of God. God says that we're a child of God and that we belong to Him. Maybe we understand it. Maybe we even embrace that and it has penetrated our hearts. But if we don't strive to live that out, then our lives won't match up with that identity. So we need to live out our true identity. We know that we're constantly being pulled in different directions, caught between the things that God wants for us and the things that maybe we want for ourselves that are not in line with His heart. We have this conflict between what the Scripture calls the things of God, the eternal things, and the things of this world or earthly things. And as followers of Jesus, of course, when we start choosing the things of the world over the eternal things, then we're acting out of character, right? We have a serious identity crisis. Well, when it comes to our true identity in Christ, we've got to understand that identity, first of all. We've got to embrace that identity, second. And then we need to strive to live that out. And I just believe that's so important in all of our aspects of who we are in Christ. But it's especially important in the aspect that I think we're going to look at today. So I want to pause for a moment and pray before we dive into this last aspect. And again, just pray that it would penetrate our hearts and we would be able to understand it, embrace it, and live that out. Let's pray if we could. Father God, as we dive into your words this morning and into this aspect of our identity, we pray that you would allow us to really understand, that you would allow us to see the reality of what your word, your scripture says about who we are, that we would be able to embrace it, allow it to penetrate our hearts, that you would break through any barriers to us really allowing that to sink in. And then beyond that, that you would allow us to live from that place of embracing our true identity in who you say we are. We pray that that would be the case in the areas we've talked about so far, being a new creation and a child of God. And we pray that this morning it would also penetrate as we speak about this particular aspect of our identity. And we lift this up before you this morning. Open our hearts and our minds and our spirit to you. Pray that you will move in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. So this next aspect of identity started out sharing with you this way. It's almost Thanksgiving vacation or Thanksgiving break for a lot of people. In grade school, we learned all those, you know, stories about the first Thanksgiving, how the pilgrims came overseas and they were searching for a place of worship, a place where they could worship freely in a better land, and they wanted to find something better. And of course, they were met by the natives here, and we are told these stories of how they lived peacefully, and there was this great celebration, this great feast. And so to celebrate that, to remember that, in grade school, we would make these, whatever, paper turkeys, and you'd make the pilgrim hat, and some would make the Indian headband, and kind of reenact this whole ordeal. Maybe some of you did that. I remember doing that as a kid. And, as we get older, we kind of discover that's maybe a rosy picture of the very first days of settling in this land for those pilgrims and who they were and all that. It was only a small part of the story. There was a lot of darkness and difficult realities that took place at that time and then throughout history. Maybe that's why as we head to Thanksgiving, it might be easier to think of that as far as a holiday in terms of just a day that we celebrate like food and football, right? Because that's easier. In other words, it's like a Sunday that takes place on a Thursday. So, for some of us anyway, right? But regardless of the wrongs or injustices that have been done or gone on, there is no doubt that when it comes to our history, this land and this nation has been a place where many different types of people have come in search of something better, right? A better life. That's why we're often referred to as the melting pot. Yet even here in arguably the greatest nation in the world, we all want something better yet, don't we? We want a better land. We want a better society, a better home, better government. At least half of the country wants a better leader, right? Because this place isn't perfect. It's not perfect. And the reality is it's never going to be. Because we live in a broken and fallen world because of the effects of sin. No matter how hard we try to put things back together or to make things perfect, we're going to come up short of what God has in mind. But if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we will one day have a perfect land, a perfect society, and a perfect ruler in place. There's a better place waiting for us, because this morning what we want to explore is we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Now, Jesus spoke about how one day he would bring us to that better place. And in John 14, 1 through 3, he says this. He's speaking to his disciples as he's, kind of nearing his last time and about to leave the earth. He's about to die on the cross and then will eventually leave. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, this is some beautiful imagery that Jesus uses because it reflects the Jewish wedding customs of his day. So when a man was to marry a woman, he would travel to the house of the woman's father and would pay a dowry, like a payment, to the bride's father, which would seal the marriage commitment. Okay, at that point, it was a little more than just like getting engaged. It was like the marriage was almost a done deal. Okay, but even though that was the case, the couple was going to remain apart for quite some time, because the groom would then return to his father's house, where he would stay, and then he would prepare a dwelling for him and his bride. Okay? Now, around a time that would come about a year later, he would return to her at that time, a time that was determined by the groom's father, right? The wedding celebration, he knew when it was going to be, But it was a bit of a surprise to the bride. She wasn't quite sure. She knew about the time, but she wasn't quite sure exactly the day or the hour that he was going to come back and take her for the wedding. So she would anxiously await that return to take her to her new home. And then when they would come to that new home, there would be a small family wedding ceremony, but then there would be a marriage feast, a wedding celebration that would take place, usually for 7 days. I mean, it was could be quite a lengthy, extensive celebration. So you can see kind of the parallel of what Jesus is referring to when he uses these words. He's the groom. We're his bride. He's gone to his Father's house to prepare a place for us. But he's going to return at the proper time. It's a time the Father knows, but we're not really sure when that's going to be. But when he does come back, he will take us to himself. And for now, we just anxiously await for him. But we know that there is a place that he is preparing for us, where we will finally be together with him for good, and there will be great celebration. Right? That's a beautiful analogy. It's the picture Jesus uses, that there's a better place waiting for us. Now, we get glimpses of that in Scripture and what that might be like. We're not going to be diving into that really this morning. We know this, though. It's going to be amazing and beautiful and perfect for us. Right? It's going to be heavenly. So this is the part that Jesus talks about. Peter, he wrote about this, about our destiny, and he wrote about it in a little different way. He described what we would be receiving as an inheritance that waits for us in heaven. So 1 Peter 3 through 4, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So our inheritance is one that he says is first of all imperishable. It's not going to decay or become corrupted, meaning this inheritance we'll receive in heaven, it's never going to go bad. It's undefiled. Undefiled meaning untainted and free from contamination. Right? Nothing in this world is truly perfect. No matter how perfect we see, even the purest gold, for instance, it has impurities. But what we are waiting for is something that is perfect and pure. It's undefiled. And he says it's unfading. It's unfading. Nothing will last forever in this world, but our inheritance is never going to end. Everything will perish or die here on this world, but our inheritance will endure forever. It's a great quote from Martin Luther, who said this, "I would not give one moment of heaven for all the joy and riches of the world, even if it lasted for thousands and thousands of years." Right? There's an amazing inheritance waiting for us, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, Peter says. It's so much better than where we are now, and it's never going to end. And in the third passage that we'll look at, it's Paul who's writing, and he refers to heaven as our place of citizenship. Okay, Philippians 3:20, pretty direct passage here. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when you look at these words, "our citizenship is in heaven," that word "is" pretty common word for us. It's usually just a little bit of a linking word. But actually, in the original language here, this word is a point of emphasis in this particular verse. It's not just a word to link the concepts of citizenship in heaven. He uses this word to indicate that this citizenship of ours already exists. Right? It's in place. It's like saying to those who are followers of Jesus, "For us, indeed, our place as citizens of heaven already exists." Now think about that. It means if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, Paul says you are a citizen of heaven already, right now. Not you will be a citizen of heaven one day, but you are one right now, which means this world that we live in is not our home. It's not our home. Heaven is. If you are, another great quote, if you are a Christian, you are not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You are a citizen of heaven trying to make your way through this world. That perspective change can make a big difference, can it? Now, for now, Paul says, we must still wait for our Savior, our groom, to come and get us. We'll be with Jesus one day. We don't know the exact time. It will either come at the end of our life or at the end of time, if God determines that's going to come first. But just like the bride, whose marriage covenant was sealed as she waited for the return of her groom, our true citizenship is in heaven, even though we're still waiting for that. That's the place we truly belong. It's our rightful home. And so I bring all these passages up just to bring us to this bottom line point, I guess. If I've put my faith and trust in Christ, my true identity is this: I am a citizen of heaven, and I'm destined for eternity with God. I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm destined for eternity with God. Do we understand that? Do we embrace that? And can we live that out? Right? There's some implications of this. Implications if our true identity is a citizen of heaven, if we're destined for eternity with God. Here's some implications, just two that I want to mention this morning. There's probably many more that we could talk about. But the first thing is this: I should be focused on eternity. Right? I should be focused on eternity. If I'm a citizen of heaven and not so much a citizen of earth, I should be focused on eternity. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I should be focused on eternity, is what he's writing there. Some other translations say, set your affections on things above. This is about keeping our proper perspective on life, right? It's something we need to be actively doing. Seek things that are above. Set our minds on things above. We need to be intentional about seeing everything that we do with an eternal perspective. So imagine if we were to view every hardship. You know, Bob shared a little bit about that in worship this morning. Imagine if we were to view every hardship that we face focused on eternity. Now, whether that would be a financial hardship that we're facing, or maybe a relational hardship that we're going through, just some personal, emotional hardship that we're dealing with, or a physical hardship that is kind of raging on in us. If we are to view every one of these hardships through the eyes of eternity, those hardships become so much more bearable, right? And it puts them in the proper perspective. Imagine if we were to view every moral choice we make through the eyes of eternity. It becomes so much clearer what we should do. In fact, Paul goes on to write about some of those kinds of things specifically in this passage. In Colossians 3, and then it's a few verses later, verse 5, he says this: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put those things to death. Why? Well, because those things are earthly things. And our focus is supposed to be on eternity. A few verses later, in verse 8, he says, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Why are we supposed to put them away? Because those things are earthly things. And our focus is supposed to be on eternity. If I'm a citizen of heaven, I'm destined for eternity with God, then I should be focused on eternity. And I think that's the first implication of being a citizen of heaven. The second thing is this, and it's similar, but it carries it to a different level. I should be working for eternity. Now, I don't mean that in the sense of like, okay, all eternity, I'm going to be working. I'm going to be worn out and tired. We should be working toward, for eternity. We're not just supposed to be thinking about it. We're supposed to be working toward it. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, the words of Jesus. He says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So of course, we've got to ask ourselves some questions if we're going to do this. What are we truly giving our life to? Am I sacrificing my life for the sake of Jesus? Or am I just living for myself? What am I putting my effort toward? What am I putting my energy toward? What am I spending my time doing? What am I using my talents for? What am I spending my finances on? Am I truly working for eternity to build God's kingdom? Or am I just building my own? I think when we give ourselves to the mission of Jesus and the work of God in the world, we're working for eternity and storing up those treasures that are going to last. One last quote this morning. And worship team can come if you would now as we kind of wrap our time up. Here's the quote. "The way to heaven is ascending. We must be content to travel uphill, though it be hard and tiresome and contrary to the natural bias of our flesh." It can be tough to be working for eternity. It's tough to keep that perspective. But this morning as we close, I just want to challenge us to avoid having an identity crisis in this area, because I know it can be so difficult. Let's be sure that we understand we are citizens of heaven. We're destined for an eternity with God. Let's be sure we embrace that. That it's more than just head knowledge, but that it penetrates our heart. That we are citizens of heaven, and we're destined for eternity with God. And let's be sure we're living it out. Right? That we are keeping our focus on eternity and working toward it with all our might as we wait for the Savior and for that better place yet to come. We're going to close in worship, but if you would join me for a moment, let's stand and we'll pray, and then we'll continue in worship this morning. Heavenly Father, you have something amazing and incredible in store for us. There is a better place, a better reality, a better land, a better promise, a better leader, ruler, a Savior that you have given to us. And one day we know we're going to be with him forever. Because you have promised when we put our faith and trust in you that that is our destiny. We're destined for eternity with God. This morning we want to do more than understand that. We want to embrace it and begin to live that out. We pray that you would give us the strength, the ability, the focus to do that. And Lord God, we are so grateful for the work that you have done through Jesus in him giving his life on the cross to even make a way for any of this to be possible. But we're grateful that because of what he's done, we can be citizens of heaven, destined for eternity with you. We're so grateful. And Father, as we're here this morning, maybe there's somebody whose heart is stirring in this direction, thinking, well, I've never taken that step of putting my faith and trust in Jesus. And this morning, I just want to pause for a moment and pray. And if that's you this morning, I just encourage you, in the quietness of your heart, would you pray, make this your prayer? Heavenly Father, I do believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he is truly the perfect one, a sacrifice that was made on my behalf. And I believe he's the way to be made right with you. I ask for your forgiveness in his name. And I ask that you would make me these things, that you would make me a new creation, a child of God, a child of you, and a citizen of heaven. And I thank you for the promise that to everyone who calls on your name, you give us that right. Father, this morning I commit my life to you. I put it in your hands. And I trust you with my eternity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.